So we are going to be studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, only going to be in two verses this morning, verses 1 and 2. And as we prepare our hearts for Thanksgiving, I think it was last year I challenged you guys, and we actually did it at our family table last year, where instead of going around the table and asking each individual what they are thankful for, go around the table and have everyone say what they're thankful for each person. And it was a really neat thing that we did last year, and it was really encouraging for people. But as you kind of fix your hearts on thankfulness, that's one of the reasons why I love this holiday, is because it kind of reminds us that, oh wow, you know, even though things are discouraging, we should be thankful. And, you know, I love the song we started off with, 10,000 Reasons. We might have a million reasons to be discouraged, but we have 10,000 or more to be encouraged of all the blessings that God is working in our life. And so as we kind of fix our eyes on Thanksgiving, I hope this message encourages you. And so the title of today's message is A Hope to Be Thankful For. A Hope to Be Thankful For. And as we study through this particular passage, I think you'll understand kind of where I'm going with that. And so before we jump into our study, of course, we want to spend some time getting in fellowship with the Lord. So go ahead and take a moment to, between you and the Lord, get in fellowship with Him, if need be, confessing any sin and walking in the light as He is in the light. And we'll go from there. Father, we want to thank you for the occasion of giving thanks, the wonderful reminder to reflect upon all the things that you're doing in our lives, and we want to be very careful to credit you with all the good that we experience, because again, as you promise, all good things come from above. And Lord, help us to have eyes to see the things that maybe we don't see. And even if everything around us is bad, help us to see the eternal things that are true of us, because you made them true. Lord, I pray that you impress upon our heart the wonderful hope that you have promised to those who are in Christ. And if anyone's not in Christ, I pray that you would help me to help them to understand how to be in Christ. Lord, we pray you'd bless the reading and the exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in 2 Thessalonians, we're going to get into chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we're only again covering two verses this morning. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul continues, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So again, this is a short passage, but the reason I wanted to spend an entire Sunday looking at this is because this is really what sets the tone for the rest of the letter, especially the next few verses. The next few verses really get into the comforting truths that we will not, as believers, be in the tribulation. Because that time is a time of God's wrath. And so, this is a hope to be thankful for. If there's anything in the world to be thankful for, I think it's this message that Paul has for the Thessalonians and for us, that we can give the Lord thanks. Now, again, I apologize that we don't have a PowerPoint, because it's easy to hear what someone's saying, but it's tremendously great to also see it, and then you're doing two intakes at one. Anytime you can get your senses involved, the better understanding you're going to have. And so, the outline for today, we're going to look at the topic. In other words, what is Paul talking about? the issue. What is the issue that Paul is addressing? And number three, the deception. What is particularly happening as far as the deception is concerned? Excuse me. So, number one, the topic. Fairly straightforward. It's an easy, small passage. But first of all, I want to address the first word in our verse, now. Now should signal us, if we're students of the Bible, that Paul is now transitioning. He's going to transition into an entirely different thought that hinges somewhat on what he's already revealed thus far. And so this is where we see the topic that he wants to address. He says, now, brethren, he's talking to believers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So if someone asks you, what is Paul talking about here? What is he saying? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. What's the topic? The coming of Christ and our gathering together to him. So when we see the words coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what coming is that? Is it, as we looked at last week, is it wrath or is it rest? Is it retribution or is it rescue? Because when you study passages that deal with the return of Christ, they come in two fashions. You're either reading it and you see destruction, or you see a time of hope and peace. And so what that tells us is that there is potentially there's either, number one, a contradiction, or number two, maybe there's two comings of Christ. Now, I think there's two comings of Christ. I think there's one where he comes for the church to take them out, similar to rescuing Noah from the world before he destroyed it, similar to rescuing Lot before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a pattern God does. And this is something one Bible teacher calls this, the theme in Scripture, as the theme of judgment salvation. In other words, we can't divorce the two because they're intimately linked. Anytime God judges, what does he do? He rescues. Anytime he judges, he rescues. And that tells us a lot when there's accusations hurled at God towards us, saying that he's just an evil God and, you know, he commits genocide. Do you know how long it took for him to finally judge the Canaanites? Over 400 years. Is that not a time of grace? How long would it have taken? Well, I think that because God judged them, it could have taken forever. And so he decided to judge. And so anytime God judges, there's also grace. And so, again, we have to ask the question, the coming of our Lord, does Paul mean, you know, the day of the Lord when he returns with the, you know, Revelation says a sword coming out of his mouth and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath? Is it that coming? Or is it something else? Well, what does he say next? He says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Okay, so this isn't that. This isn't the destruction one. This is the good one. This is the coming we look for. This is the one we are excited about. This is the blessed hope of the believer. As the sermon suggests, this is a hope to be thankful for. So I would suggest that Paul is talking about the rest. You know, when Christ, we looked at last week, when Christ comes, there will be rest or there will be retribution. I believe this is the rest portion. Look back at, as far as the words gathering together to him, turn back into 1 Thessalonians, just the book we just studied, but also the few pages to your left in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. What do they don't have? Hope. What's the implication? You have hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in other words, the gospel, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. In other words, resurrection. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, which one is that? Destruction or rest? Will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, so this is his return, his coming. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, a voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet who in the air? The Lord. So would you say that that's the gathering together to him? I think so. It's pretty straightforward, right? Oddly enough, this is the exact same church, right? He wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonians. And then the second letter to the Thessalonians is to the same group, the same group of believers. And so back in our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is setting the topic as the coming of our Lord and our gathering together. In other words, what did we say was the gathering back in 1 Thessalonians 4? The rapture, right? And if we think back to what we studied there, the rapture is not a term in Scripture. But where does that come from? Well, that word caught up is translated from Greek into Latin, which is rapturo. And then the theological term was coined rapture, the rapture of the church. If you wanted to be more biblically accurate and say the catching away of the church, it's perfectly acceptable. And so the catching of the church, I think, is what he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. So that's the topic. Now, what's going on? What's the issue that Paul wants to address with them? Well, let's keep reading. And at the end of verse 2, we ask you, verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So to paraphrase, Paul says, don't be shaken in mind, don't be troubled, thinking that the day of Christ has come. So just to break this down, first of all, I did a word study on the word shaken in mind. Well, that word, that same Greek word is used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe an earthquake. So this is literally an earthquake of the mind. The thinking of the Thessalonians was shaken. Now, what happens in an earthquake? Are things built up or do they get destroyed? They get destroyed, right? And so this teaching that they were subject to shook their thinking up, which means they had a correct thinking, right? They had a built up understanding, and then that earthquake came and it destroyed what they understood concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be shaken in mind or, then he says, troubled. Now the word troubled literally means to be alarmed or frightened. So in other words, don't be destroyed in your thinking and scared out of your minds. About what? Well, at the end of verse 2, as though the day of Christ had come. As though the day of Christ had come. So the error here is that they were equating their present circumstances with what will happen in the future as far as God judging the earth. Because the day of Christ, I think, is a synonym for the day of the Lord. Now, we could probably disagree on that, but I think contextually it's synonymous. I think he's saying the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. And so, what were the Thessalonians facing? We looked at it last week, right? They were facing persecution. Some of them were being socially intimidated, like Jason, being imprisoned and saying that Paul and Silas, they're not to step foot in this town, or you're going to go back into jail. And so what did they do? okay, Paul and Silas won't be here. But did they stop being Christians? No, they kept at it, right? Because what did Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and even in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, what has he said about the church? He says, your love abounds. Your witness abounds. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, what did he say? Your witness is so great that the entire world knows about it. Your surrounding cities, your surrounding region, even the region below you, they know about the Thessalonians. And guess what? Outside of your immediate area, they know about you guys too, because guess what? I'm bragging about you guys. That was Paul's encouragement to them. So what happened? Well, they started to become subject to their suffering. They became subject to their circumstances. Now, this is what I wanted to focus on here. If we are putting our hope on our present circumstances, we will be discouraged. We might not be discouraged for a period of time, but we will be discouraged at some point. Why? Because what did Jesus say? In this world, you will have many troubles. He said to his followers, they persecuted me. Guess what? They're going to persecute you. So if our hope is in not being persecuted, are we going to be discouraged or encouraged? If we listen to Christ, we're going to be discouraged, right? But there's encouragement in that. Do you see the beauty of that? The way God turns a mess and makes it beautiful. Excuse me. I'm always amazed at how God does that. So again, the issue that they were having is that they were thinking that their present situation, facing persecution and the suffering, their brothers and sisters being put to death, they said, or someone came in and said, this is the day of the Lord. This is it, guys. We are in the day of the Lord. Now, but people often say that Scripture is not relevant to today. Is that true? Do we have any suffering today that's causing people to say something to the effect of, it's the end of the world? You betcha, right? Especially, you know, we joke around and say, well, 2020, what's next? You know, we have an apocalypse bingo. Anything that comes up in the year of 2020, we say, oh, yep. Bingo, got it. It was on my sheet. And so we joke about it, but there's some... For people who maybe don't know Scripture, do you think there's some fear there? I'll tell you, my friends and family in Utah, there is. My family, early back in March when things were happening, I said, you know, is this it? Are we about to, you know, see the Antichrist? And I said, no, because I'm still here. Now, am I saying that because I'm righteous and perfect and holy? Yes, I am. But not by my own merits, right? But because Christ made me so when I simply believed. And guess what? If you believe, the same is true of you. And so the issue is that they were seeing their suffering around them and said, dang it, we missed it. Christ is going to return and we're going to suffer. And so where did this deception come from? Well, let's read verse 2 again. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us. So we'll break that down. First of all, there's three things he says. Spirit, word, and letter. So apparently, based on what Paul's saying here, the Thessalonians were being taught differently by someone or a group of someones. I think it's a group of someones. We're not told who they were. We're not given a list of names. But we're given the impression that there is someone saying, a spirit came and told me that we're in the day of the Lord. Or I proclaim to you by word of mouth, this is the day of the Lord. Or, dear Thessalonians, we're in the day of the Lord. Whatever it was, whatever vehicle of communication it was, someone or a group of someone was communicating to them, you're in the day of the Lord. Again, is that not relevant today? I hear Christians all the time say that we're in the tribulation. You know, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Are there wars? Yes. Are there rumors of wars? Yes. But those will be intensified during the tribulation. And something it's a powerful rule. Similarity is not sameness. In other words, if something is similar, it doesn't mean they're the same. So just because there's wars and famines and rumors of wars, similar to what there will be in the tribulation, doesn't mean we're in the tribulation. Excuse me, my throat is getting dry. The logical fallacy is called a non sequitur. In other words, it's non-sequence. In other words, it doesn't equate. It's like saying 2 plus 2 is 7. That doesn't make sense. You can't just say that and make it so. And so similarity is not sameness. And so again, to highlight what is taking place here, someone or a group of someones is saying, we're in the day of the Lord. And Paul thought that this was an urgent need to correct because it's destroying our hope. What's our hope? That Christ is going to return. Is he going to return to destroy believers? The Bible I read doesn't say that. And I think we all have this, we should have the same Bible. Maybe it's a different translation. But the basic idea is that we are saved. Delivered is the literal word. We are delivered from the wrath of God. What is the tribulation? The wrath of God. What do they say in Revelation? They're so hard-hearted. All they had to do is believe. And what do they do instead? They cry out for the rocks to fall on them. And what do they say? And hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ. So they knew. See, that's what's crazy is unbelievers during the tribulation often know more theology than believers now. Because believers now want to say that the tribulation is something we're going to experience. And the biggest point of evidence that I see is that we are not destined for wrath. In the entire 7-year tribulation, the final 70 week of Daniel is a time of wrath. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, and we'll read about the day of the Lord. This is what the Thessalonians thought that they were experiencing. Chapter 5. So he's just talked about the rapture or the catching away of the church. And then what does he say? But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Again, notice the pronouns. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, what is biblical hope? Is it the type of hope that we use? You know, I hope the Broncos win today. There's a great chance that they won't. So is that biblical hope? No. Biblical hope, you can exchange the word, you can take the word hope out, and you can put the literal term expectancy. As a helmet, the expectation of salvation. The guarantee of salvation. And then verse 9. This is, I think, the clincher here. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that? Because the day of the Lord is a time for wrath. And we might be thinking, boy, I don't want to experience that. And so what does Paul say? God didn't appoint us to. He appointed us to salvation. This is a hope to be thankful for. Excuse me. So now I want to go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. So he says, spirit, word, or letter. Now focus in on that phrase, as if from us. So these false teachers were stealing the credentials of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In other words, they were saying, da 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 da, you're in the day of the Lord, signed Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Because what did the Thessalonians say? Or what did they do? They believed everything they said, right? In fact, perhaps this is why in the book of Acts, do you know what church was planted after Thessalonica? Berea. What did Luke have to say about Berea? They were more noble than who? The Thessalonians. Why? Because they diligently studied the scriptures to see if it was so. I think this plays in here. I think what happened is the Thessalonians heard Paul and they said, this is great, we believe. Is there anything wrong with that? Not necessarily. But guess what they were subject to? False teaching by someone saying, this is Paul, this is Silas, this is Timothy. They said, well, if Paul said that, boy, you know, we have to believe it. That's what they were struggling with. But what did the Bereans do? Paul, we mean no disrespect. We thank you for bringing us this message. We thank you for your suffering and bringing us this message. But let us consult the Word of God. Because if God's Word says it, then we'll believe it. Now, who had a better foundation? The Bereans, right? Because their standard of truth was God's Word rather than Paul's Word or Silas's Word or Timothy's Word. Now, if Paul, Silas, or Timothy are led by the Spirit of God to communicate particular truths, then that is the Word of God, correct? And so, these false teachers were misleading the Thessalonians. It's like for any of you who are on Facebook, do you ever get a friend request from a friend you're already friends with? What does that mean? Is that your friend? Did they just duplicate their account? Sometimes, maybe I have friends that seems like every day of the week they change accounts like they do t-shirts. But what does that tell you? What is the usual thinking there if you receive a friend request? Usually, or what I do is I go to that friend, their account, and I say, hey, did you create a new account? Because someone just added me claiming it's you. And they said, no, I didn't. So then I report them and let Zuckerberg deal with them. And so this is what they were doing. They were writing letters to the Thessalonians. They were proclaiming words saying, hey, I just came from Paul. And this is what he said. Or maybe more nefarious, they would come and say, I received a spirit this morning. A spirit told me that this is the day of the Lord. We're there. Does that happen today? What forms can we be deceived by? So Paul lists three, spirit, word, or letter. Think about our situation. We still have spirit, word, and letter that can deceive us. We could be deceived by blogs. We could be deceived by articles, by books, by songs, by movies, by YouTube videos, by podcasts. There's all sorts of things that we could list, right, that could deceive us. How do we avoid being deceived by these things? Well, it's simple. Look down a couple verses. We'll look at this closer next week. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. What does Paul say? Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So in other words, he says, I gave you the truth. And so a contradicting message comes in and you believe it? Paul's confused. He says, Do you not remember that I told you all about this? I laid it all out. It's kind of like he expected his congregation to understand everything he said the first time through, right? No, and so there's challenges there, right? Because these truths that Paul is sharing are hard to understand. You know who said that? Peter. Peter said, I love Paul. What he writes is scripture, but some of those things are hard to understand. And so there is some confusion here. You know who took advantage of that? Satan, and ultimately false teachers. And so the reason I wanted to spend some time on this is I want to challenge you. What is the source of your Bible knowledge? There's nothing wrong with devotionals. There's nothing wrong with Christian songs, Christian movies, Christian articles, Christian blogs, Christian YouTube videos, Christian podcasts. Nothing inherently wrong about those. But if that's our only source, that's not good. Why? Because we're not Bereans, right? We can't check and that's what we should do. We check what they say and say, yep, Scripture says it. Therefore, I believe it. And I can keep listening. But if there's some serious issues or errors being taught by an individual that don't align with Scripture, then we should say, be gone, right? Excuse me. So, by way of application, just to recap, first of all, to simply summarize, the Thessalonians were afraid that they were in the day of the Lord. They believed the lie that they were in the day of the Lord because their circumstances were similar to what the day of the Lord looks like. This passage right here is really why I wanted to study 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Because everything that we've been going through this year would make one think. And you know what? I think everything that's happened this year is moving us towards that. But that doesn't mean we're there yet. And I want to encourage you with the hope that when that day comes, the day of the Lord, we won't be here facing the judgment of God. We will be there having the feast, the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the hope that we can be thankful for. And so the reason I kind of worded the sermon title this way, a hope that we can be thankful for, is because if you are counting all your blessings, if you're thinking all the reasons why you should be happy in the Lord, and you can't come up with anything because everything just right now stinks, consider this. Number one, it won't stink forever. And number two, before it really stinks, God's going to deliver us. He's going to rescue us out of the world. I'll close with one little thing. As I was studying through this passage, it came to mind why we should not fear the wrath of God like the Thessalonians feared. And I want to ask a question. What did Jesus say on the cross? Well, he said a lot of things, right? Or a couple things. One of the things he said, though, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say that? Some scholars say, well, oh, it was to fulfill prophecy, you know, because there's a psalm that says that. Okay, sure. Why did he say that? Because his God was forsaking him. There was something taking place there. On the cross. And as scripture was written later in the New Testament, we find out what exactly was happening. The God of the universe, God the Father, was putting on God the Son the sins of the world. My sins. Every last one of them. Past, present, and future. Your sins. Every last one of them. Past, present, and future. God put them on Christ. And when he did so, he couldn't look at him. Now, try to fathom that. The triune God, three in one, it is one person. And yet, there was separation. Unexplainable. I can't explain it to you what happened, but all I know is that apparently on the cross, Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why did he say that? Because Jesus doing this, taking our sins, makes it so that God won't forsake you. He won't forsake me. Which is something the Thessalonians were worried about. Maybe they said that. God, why have you forsaken us? Why are you allowing my neighbor, who just trusted Christ, to be beaten, to lose their business, to be killed? To put it into contemporary terms, Lord, why are you allowing the things in our country to happen? Why are you allowing a bad year after a previously bad year crop-wise? Or why are livestock numbers down? Why is the stock market down? Why is this? Why is that? God, why have you forsaken me? What's the answer? Well, if you know doctrine, if you know Scripture, what did Jesus say? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I love the passage. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, I've called it that great exchange. God the Father took our sin, put it on the Son, took the Son's righteousness, and put it on us. Which is the perfect righteousness that we need to be in the presence of God. Otherwise, we would be destroyed. We would be forsaken. We would be the ones saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is our hope. And this is a hope that we can be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for the Apostle Paul being a wonderful declarer of the blessed hope of the believer. We pray that this would impact our lives today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives. We pray we'd be faithful in the meantime as we wait for your coming. And Lord, I pray you'd return even today, even now, Lord, return for your church. Restore righteousness and peace to the earth. Creation groans. Lord, perhaps we can join the choir in that regard. We pray you'd return for us. And until then, we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.